Kevin was an interested non-Christian, and he'd recently joined the church. It was in the first 4 weeks that he was actually invited to a small group, a midweek Bible study group, and he decided to go. He'd been to churches before, sort of inquiring, but he'd never been to a small group. Well, this just opened his eyes. This was a group that actually sat down and discussed the passage that they'd heard on Sunday. He could ask his questions for the first time, and he could get to know the guys, and he could keep dialoguing with them on Sundays. In the end, it clicked. He realised it was all true. He gave his life to God. After doing that, he actually joined another small group. He joined a prayer triplet because guys wanted to pray with him and for him. Alice had been going to church all her life, but had always ignored those announcements from out the front about it being the season to sign up for a small group. That wasn't for her. It's not why she came to church. Bill had been in a small group for many years because it was the thing to do at his church. Way too many awkward conversations with the rector if he didn't join a group. So it was now habit, but it was also a chore. Same thing, week in, week out. No one talked much. Leader had to force answers out of people. No one really got into the prayers. And boy, some of those nights, it was just tough to leave home. Annie was a two-year Christian. And what a great 2 years it had been, following Jesus, just awesome. But then suddenly, after a couple of years, all these doubts just started hitting her. And suddenly, she was finding it so much harder to follow Jesus. So she went and spoke to her pastor. And he said to her, I actually want you to meet with an older woman, a mature Christian, just to meet one-on-one and spend time with her. Ask your questions, read the Bible together. I'll go and line up someone for you. So that's what Annie did. They started meeting every week or two. These are all true experiences of small groups. They've all happened in this church, only the names have been changed. Maybe you identified yourself in some of these scenarios. What's your experience of small group? Well, whatever it is, good, maybe not so good, maybe not at all. Maybe you've never been in one. Today we want to go back to the basics. We want to ask that question, what does God teach us about small groups, about Christians meeting with Christians in small groups? And why has St Aidan's made being a member of small groups one of our core practices for growth and spiritual maturity? Why do we talk about it so much? Well, there are many practical reasons I could give you as to why I think every believer should be in a small group. And I'll go through some of them a bit later, but I want to start with the Bible. I think there's three reasons that jump out at me from the New Testament. Let's have a look at them. Third one's a bit longer. It'll sort of focus in on our second passage today. The first reason is this, Jesus. Jesus' mission was to bring and to be the good news to the whole world. How did he do that? What was his method? His method was, right from the start, he appointed 12. And for 3 years, every day, he taught them about the kingdom of God. And in the midst of that 12, there was a smaller group. There was a core. Three, Peter, James, and John, his key leaders. And his method was simple. He was going to take these guys. He was going to train them. He said, follow me, do what I do, learn what I teach. Then I will send you out. He used a small group method. It's a great way. He was making disciples who would then make disciples. And so ministry would multiply. That was Jesus' method. Second reason, the early church. Every time we read the book of Acts or we read one of the epistles, one of the letters, we actually need to remind ourselves that we're reading about a small group movement and a movement that multiplied at an astounding pace throughout the whole Roman world then. For about the first 200 years of its existence, as far as we can determine, Christians didn't meet in large public buildings. They met from house to house, apart from very early on when they met in the temple and they weren't welcome there for very long at all. They met from house to house. It was a small group movement. During that time, small groups weren't this extension of the church. Small groups were the church. And it's pretty clear from some of Paul's letters that he's writing to this federation of small house churches that are meeting in the one city. The early church was small groups. All right, so Jesus, the early church. Third reason, I want to have a look at what Paul teaches. If we have a look at it on a macro scale, first of all, how does Paul describe the life of a Christian? He's got a very popular phrase. He uses it about 70 times in the New Testament, but it tells us a lot. It's only two words, and it's the phrase one another. Be kind to one another. Love one another. Be patient with one another. Care for one another. What's the implication there? The implication is that Christians do not live isolated, separate lives. We are actually united in Christ. We are connected to each other. We have a responsibility for one another. And so Christians meeting together is how it's meant to be. Do you know, you can come to a church service and not be connected to anyone, not be serving anyone, disappearing into the crowd. It is possible. It's very, very hard to do that in a small group. Paul writes in Romans 12, be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Paul expects us to be together, serving one another, loving one another. And the best way to do that I'm going to show you, is the smaller the group, the simpler that is. All right, second part of Paul's teaching, and this is where we want to focus on our second chapter of Titus now. So if you've got that there, keep it open. Paul wrote a letter to a church elder called Titus, and it's a classic reading as a blueprint for women's ministry. You may have heard it before because it talks a lot about older women and younger women. It's just as important for men, and the things are still there just the same, because it's about Paul teaching a church elder how to disciple, how to multiply ministry, setting up relationships in the church where people will serve one another. Have a listen to some of the phrases that he says. Verse 1, you, Titus, must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Verse 2, teach the older men. Verse 3, teach the older women. Verse 4, then the older women can train the younger women. Verse 6, encourage the young men. It's all about relationships. Paul wants a couple of things. He wants sound doctrine. That's how he starts off the chapter. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. But he also wants godly living. Okay, if this is the truth, if this is what you believe, then this is how you live. Sound doctrine and godly living is to be taught in the church in the context of relationships with one another. It is not purely the responsibility of the pastor. Every member has responsibility for other members. Paul is particularly talking here about the older, we'll say generation at this point, but I'll expand upon that soon. Older men and women have a responsibility. Older Christians have a generational responsibility to share their lives, to share the grace that they have received, to share their experiences with younger men and women. The older men, Paul says in verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. And if the older men live that way, they will be examples to the younger men who are then to do that. Titus himself is to be an example. Young guys, maybe you can think of an older man, and I think that's a relative term, but I'll tell you what I think it means. Maybe you can think of an older man whom you look up to because they, for you, are a model of godliness. Praise God, that's what they're meant to be. The older women are to be examples. Teach the older women to be reverent. Then they can train the younger women in a whole bunch of things. They're to train them in doctrine. They're to train them in life skills, if I can sort of group a few of Paul's things together. They're to train them in what biblical womanhood is. And there's an important role. In fact, the one group that Titus is told not to train is the young women. That's actually the responsibility of the older women in the church. Titus has a responsibility for a whole bunch of other groups. So the older women are to be training, in the context of the church, younger women. Young people need to see persevering faith. People that have been Christians for some years, that are maturing, that are growing in godliness, that are models, that are teachers of the faith. They need people who know the Bible, who are displaying the fruit of obedience. Maybe people who have been tested in suffering, who are demonstrating love and endurance, who have a hunger for holiness in their lives. All right, well, who are the older women and the older men? We actually set up a bit of a system of one-to-ones a few years ago. And I'm going to say to you, some of the older women were in their early 20s. I think it's a relative term. A 30-year-old has a generational responsibility to tell a teenager about the faithfulness of God, to show her how the Bible can be applied to life, just as that 30-year-old might be learning from a 50-year-old, just as that 50-year-old might be learning from an 80-year-old. It's really exciting to see some people, there's some here, who are both mentors to younger people, but are also learning from someone older themselves. Friends, I didn't grow up with this model. And I suspect if I asked you, did you have a Titus in your life, or did you have an older woman or whoever it be, did you grow up with someone like that? I suspect for most of you the answer is probably no. But do you know what? I think it's meant to be the norm. I praise God, it has been growing and growing in St. Aidan's. We'll talk a bit more about them. But listen carefully to these words and consider your own life and who you ought to be sharing your life with, who you can be learning from. All of our small group Bible study leaders are mature Christians. They are people who are trustworthy, who have been walking with God for some time, who are displaying the fruits of the Spirit. And our small groups, I reckon, provide one of the best structures to be doing what Paul is talking about. What's he talking about? Teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, be godly models, do one anothering. All of those things we can do really effectively in our small groups. But even our small groups have limitations. There's a few obvious ones. You might be in a group that meets for 2 hours once a week. You're hard-pressed to get through those tough Bible study questions. How much else can you do in that? You might have a limitation on the size of your group. Some of our small groups last year, our Bible study groups, were hitting 15 people. It's a small church. You might have limitations in terms of trust. Bigger the group, you have to trust more people. There's a whole bunch of things. And this is one of the reasons why many of our church members also meet one-to-one with another Christian. Older women with younger women, older men with younger men. I have no idea how many people do this. At one point a couple of years ago, it was well over 50 couples. It's 100 people meeting one-to-one in small groups. How fantastic is that? What do you do if you meet one-to-one? I think you can do the same things. It's based around the Bible. You teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. That's always our starting point. That's our foundation. Then you can teach godly living. You can do that one anothering. You can teach practical skills. This is how I do a quiet time. This is how I pray. This is what it means for me to be a Christian wife or a Christian husband. A whole bunch of things like that. And you know what? You don't have to be a theological expert or trained in ministry to do a one-to-one. It is simply opening the Bible, learning from it together, talking about it, praying together, and sharing your life together. The older is training the younger in what hopefully they will also pass on one day to someone that they will be training. Okay, we'll talk more about one-to-one shortly. That's three reasons from the Bible. Jesus' model, what the early church practiced, And what Paul teaches is about being in relationship with one another. That's what we have been saved to be part of, God's church, and he has poured out his gifts upon us by his Spirit so that we can serve one another. That's what the Bible says. Now, when I say small groups, I better clarify. I think there's a few kinds of small groups. There's the classic Bible study group, where central is the Bible. It's not just the Bible. We do a whole bunch of things in that group. We spend plenty of time praying together for ourselves, but also for our missionary partners, for church activities, etc. I hope we spend time training and sharpening and encourage one another, but it's based around the Bible. They're our Bible study groups. Normally 8 to 12 people is a good number. One of the groups up the back is already way over that. Anyway, you can look at that later. Other kinds of small groups, the prayer triplet. I can't call it the prayer triplet anymore. I started in a prayer triplet. It's now a prayer five, which is almost a small group. I have been in that for almost 12 years, and it's absolutely brilliant as I meet with brothers in Christ who I know are praying for me just as I'm praying for them. It's a great thing to be able to do. And the other one is, of course, a one-to-one. I've been in all three at various times, and it is a great joy to be involved in any and every of them. Some of you guys are involved in all three at the same time. Some of you guys are hard-pressed to do one well. That's okay. Being in a small group. In all of these groups, there are things that we can do that we just cannot manage to do on a Sunday. If the extent of your Christian fellowship is being here at church on a Sunday, praise God that you are here, but you are missing out. You are selling yourself short, in my opinion, of growing more and further in Christ and by being a blessing to other Christians in a close fellowship. So consider carefully. Let me give you some reasons as to why being in a small group I think is essential. Let me first give you a warning. Being in a small group is hard work. I'm pretty sure I probably don't need to tell you that. If you've been in one for any point of time, you are carrying one another's burdens. Relationships in a small group can be very messy. You're up close and personal with other believers. Some of them are going through tough times. Some of them are not quite the kind of person you are. But in the end, you're not necessarily bound by friendship. You're bound by something far better than that. You're bound by Christ. And therefore, messy relationships in a small group is a great opportunity to learn and display the grace of Christ as you grow in patience, as you grow in love, as people grow in patience with you. But we're never the problem, are we? Okay, here's a few reasons. Our small groups are places where we can sharpen one another and encourage one another in our own private devotions, in how we are serving, and in our witnessing. How can you stay accountable for how you are going witnessing to friends? Your small group can keep you accountable. How can you stay accountable with how you're going, just in spending time with God alone? Gently and lovingly, your small group can keep you on track with that. Huge benefit of a small group. Our small groups serve. If you haven't noticed, our small groups are rostered on various things, and we love coming to church and cleaning, don't we? Yeah. Okay, I was being sarcastic, but yes, we do, because it's a way we serve. And that's a really important thing. If you're actually not in a small group, you are missing out on various ways that we serve and love one another. In small groups, you can open up about your struggles, and you can trust people that they'll be praying for you throughout the week. In small groups, you can recognize other people's God-given gifts and talents, and you can encourage them to use them. I love it when a Bible study leader comes up to me and said, "This person is really gifted in this area. How can we use them?" We've got a brand new Bible study leader this year. She's one of our 6 p.m. leaders. I won't tell you who. But she's there because her Bible study leader from last year came and saw me and said, "This person should be leading a Bible study group." And we talked about it and we prayed and we asked. And yes, she is. Praise God. You discover those things in small groups. If someone comes to me and says, what are my gifts? How can I serve God? Sometimes I know them well enough and I can have a guess, but more often than not, I will go to their small group and say, how has God gifted this person? And we want them to be using those gifts to serve God. You can do that in small groups. Small groups are great for accountability. Small groups are great for newcomers. I'm so excited when I see you guys grabbing onto someone that's joined the church recently and inviting them to your small group. It's one of the best ways to get to know people, isn't it? Much harder in a group of 100, 110 people. In a small group, you can do that. In a small group, you get to know each other personally. As I said, that can be tough work, but what a joy that is. You have the opportunity to hear each other talk about their lives, their struggles, their failings, their thoughts, their ideas, their problems, their questions. Personal relationships are developed to that point where there's practical, honest concern for each other. It just, quite simply, it's the best place to do that one anothering. Three other reasons why small groups are important and we can do things that we can't do church. Three fairly big reasons: prayer, studying the Bible, and evangelism. Prayer, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? I love our prayer on Sunday nights. I can say a hearty amen at the end of it. But boy, when I go to a small group, when I can share my life, when other people can pray for me, when we can keep a record of our prayers and how God has answered them, when I know those people will keep praying for me, when other people model prayer to me and I can model prayer to them, it's an incredible joy. That's what you can do in small groups. What about studying God's word? I can't believe I'm going to say this, but the sermon is not enough. Terrible. The sermon's not enough. I, in fact, come and preach expecting that you are learning and studying at other times. Usually in our small groups, in our Bible study groups, we're looking at the same passages. You'll see questions for today on the front of your bulletin, and I've completely forgotten to do one from Titus, but Bible study leaders, please read Titus. That means, I'm not as worried if I don't spend 50 minutes going through every little bit of the Titus passage, knowing that you guys will be reading it at another time and thinking hard about it. Instead, I can exhort you. I can give applications to you. Speaking of that, I will give you a fairly general application in the sermon. When you go to your small group, you can really hone in. What does that mean for me? What does God require of me? As I read that, how can I grow? How can I obey? How can I serve? How can I know God a bit better? We can hone those applications down a whole lot more to ourselves in that small group. The other thing is, sermons are not dialogue. It's not back and forth. You're not calling out to me. Please don't. It'd be really off-putting. I don't think they're meant to be. There's probably more of an opportunity for Q&A. I'd love to do that. But small groups are tailor-made for Q&A. Ask your questions. Take them along. Your small group leader is a genius. They will be able to answer them, or they will work hard at finding those answers. It's a great thing to do. I would also hope that as you hear the Bible read, for me, that's the highlight of services I go to, just hearing God's word read. But as you hear the preacher teach it, that's actually going to deepen your hunger to want to know more. You should want to go away and read that passage, or something's come into your brain, you want to read more. You want to get deeper into that. You can do that in a small group. Good preaching should increase your hunger for the Bible. You should want to do it more. You see, I think Bible study and preaching individually are really beneficial, but together, that benefit just magnifies enormously. Final one, evangelism. This one, I suspect, is going to be a challenge. The Bible study leads to thinking, how can I fit all of this into my small group time? We're going to have to work hard on that one. Our mission is knowing Christ. I reckon we're pretty good at doing that in small groups, and making him known. And quite honestly, as you sit down, as you read the Bible, as you discover more about God, you will discover that God's heart is for the salvation of the world. And therefore, that's where your heart should be moving to. Therefore, that drives you to evangelism. How do you do that in a small group? Well, at the very least, your small group has to have a bedrock of prayer for evangelism. Whether it be for our mission partners, whether it be for your family, whether it be for your lost friends, whether it be for your own endeavours to reach someone, your small group must be praying for each other as you do that. It will be an encouragement to keep growing. My small group's been praying for a friend of mine that I've been praying for 25 years. I need my small group to encourage me to keep praying for him. It might be partnership. As our small group prays for individuals known to us, sometimes we get them along to church. And the small group sort of feels like they know them. We've been praying for this person. We want to spend time with them. It might be doing mission. You might choose to do something together once a year, one evangelistic activity as a group. It might be something where you know no one. You might decide as a small group, you're going to go door knocking somewhere. It might be that you've got half a dozen friends that you want to invite to something you put on. We've got a St Aidan's mission at the end of March. We've got a Moore College team coming and joining us. They're going to be a great resource. Think now about what your small group might like to do. Or you might like to adopt an activity that the church is going to create, and you might like to come and say, our small group will take care of that. Fantastic. Do you know, your small group might do evangelism by multiplication. I said one of the advantages is you can invite people into your small group. Sometimes they get too big. Sometimes you need to split. And that's another way to invite people in. Praise God. Okay, let me wrap up. 3 points. Where to from here? Friends, if you're in a small group, you need to work hard. They don't just happen. We can't just say you're in that small group, you're taken care of. You've got to work hard in your own small group. Work hard to help your group be a loving, serving, outward-looking, God-honoring small group. And that is everyone's part in that group. It's not just your leader, it is everyone in that small group. Secondly, if you're not in a small group of some kind, you are selling your growth in Christ short. You will not be growing as you would otherwise be. Please consider joining a small group. Go and have a look at the lists up the back. Don't worry, I've got your names anyway. I'll be visiting you, as will James, and he's a black belt. Okay, think carefully about it. Thirdly, if you're interested in doing a one-to-one, you might be a young Christian and think, I would love to have an older person mentoring me. Or you might be an older Christian, and as I said, it's relative. You've been a Christian for several years. You're mature in the faith. You can pass on things to the younger generation. Please come and talk to me or James or Greg. Even better, find someone that you're already in relationship with that you think you could be a blessing to, or they could be supporting you. Go and talk to them. Ask if you can meet up at least fortnightly. And just start by opening the Bible together, reading a bit, praying together, sharing your lives. Don't say you can't do it. Of course you can. Anyone can open the Bible together and read it. And it is an astounding blessing to be able to do. Well, friends, I don't think that being in a small group is some kind of optional add-on to basic Christian living. I actually think it's a biblical norm. I think it's a New Testament norm. I think it's healthy and it's needed. This is why St Aidan's has it as one of our core strategies for a reason. So I pray, if you're not in one, that you will join a small group or that you'll start a small group to the praise and honour of God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have created us and that you have called and saved us not to be individual Christians, but you have called and saved us into the church, that we have a wonderful family in Christ, that we can love and be loved, that we can serve and encourage and rebuke and correct and train with, that we can share our lives with, that we can encourage one another on the journey. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love for us, that you have poured out your gifts upon your church, that we may use them for the building up of the saints and the reaching into this world with the good news of the kingdom of God. Father, may it be so. Amen.